I'm the expert, Lord help. Let's take our Bibles, we will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, this afternoon. I'm calling it night, but it's not yet. It's still bright outside. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see if my tongue will cooperate with my brain. Corinthians 13. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading at verse 4. First Corinthians 13 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would help me tonight, this afternoon, as we look into the scriptures. We ask that you would help me to say what you would have me to say, and Lord, not to muddle things too badly. We ask that you would help us, each and every one, to take something away that we can use. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Feel like I'm going to ruin the streak as far as Pastor Barnes was saying when I've been coming late last few weeks and preaching, and my messages have been dovetailing with his. I don't know that this is going to do that.
This is where I left off by referencing this passage about absolving, forgiving, love of Christ. And I referenced this paraphrasing, so you're right there.
Well,
have confidence. We got what we need.
Whether it does or not, this is a little bit of an atypical message for me. I'm not going to... I want to focus on the young people tonight. I keep saying tonight, but anyway... The teenagers, the young adults who aren't married yet, there will be truths in the message that will be, you can use them whether you're married or single, but I am particularly burdened this afternoon towards the young people. We live in a society that has an extremely high divorce rate. I believe it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50% of marriages that end in divorce. Of course, I realize that some people have multiple divorces and that may skew the numbers a little bit, but still it's close enough that the percentages are in that neighborhood. We have a society that, for a lot of young people, don't end up even getting married nowadays. They simply live together, act as if they're married, until they stop wanting to act as if they're married, and then they go their separate ways, and that doesn't enter into the divorce statistics. We have a society that is trying to tell us that that love is love, that you can just have whatever partners you want. You can have as many as you want, or whatever gender partners you want. You can have as many variations on a theme as you... It's just they basically tell you, if it feels good, do it. Nobody can tell you it's wrong. Nobody can tell you that there's anything sinful or ungodly about any of this. Only the problem is they're wrong. I want to give a warning, and I don't necessarily know why this is on my heart, except that my wife and I were watching one of those Christmas chick flick romance movies the other night. Yeah, all right, yeah. But it brought my mind, I guess, to this, that I'm not... If you watch those, I'm not saying you're wrong or sinful. I have just confessed to watching them myself, which is causing me to blush, apparently. So,
as it should.
As it should. But, no, the... My point is that even among these, what we would probably consider benign fluff movies, just meant to make you feel good, couple goes through all the stages of a romance and then they end up getting married, and isn't it just wonderful? There are poison ideas in these romance stories, and I won't limit it to movies because books, magazine stories, whatever it is, but these ideas that the world tries to, you know, put forward is, this is what a romance looks like, this is what a relationship looks like. Because there's a couple of ideas that are widely enough used that they're, I would say, pervasive. One is the love at first sight, which that's not as pervasive, but it's hogwash. You don't, there's never going to be, well, I wouldn't say never, but as I proceed, I think you'll understand what I mean by that. But love doesn't just come up and wallop you upside the head when you walk into the same room with somebody else, and stars go in your eyes, and there's the person you saw, and you know that now you're going to be hitched to that person for life just because... They never seriously give you a reason for why this is actually supposed to work. It's just, oh, they're so wonderful. Why? Well, they're so pretty. This guy is wonderful. Why? He's handsome. He's got that suave, debonair look. This girl is wonderful. Why? She's beautiful.
Come on, bud.
Okay. See how far that gets you. I've known some pretty physically attractive women that I wouldn't want to even have a meal with, nonetheless, live life with. And then there's some that have less in the way of physical attractions, but they have a genuinely meek and quiet spirit. They have a heart for others. There are guys that I have known that would be labeled attractive. I don't really know why, but hey, that's how it goes. And I've seen them live in the dorms. I've seen them when they're away from the girls or even with them. And it's just, there are serious problems in their character, serious problems in the way they behave themselves. Physical attraction is never the right basis for a relationship. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be physically attracted to the person that you marry,
I think my wife is very beautiful. But that was not first. That was not what I was looking for. And I'm not trying to put myself up as saying, I know what to look for in a wife. Just that I was trained, I was brought up in a way to look for the right things in a potential mate, not simply to go on the exterior. Our first date, which apparently we just passed the anniversary of that the other night, and she told me that, and like, she's like, happy anniversary. I'm like, anniversary of what? And she said, our first date. I'm like, oh, okay. But, you know, I didn't remember. Anyway, our first date was a long one. It was the Christmas lights activity. I'm sure you're both, pastor and his wife, are nodding their heads. They're familiar with what I'm talking about. But we would go up to Chicago and spend time that year. I think it was walking down Navy Pier. And just spending time going through the shops, looking at things, eating together, spending time together. It was a long activity, several hours. And that was our first date. People looked at us and like, "That you're asking somebody out that you don't know." Because I knew her a little bit, but not, well, anyway, that's a long story. But it set the tone for our relationship because we started out by getting to know each other. And we dated for 5 years before we actually got married. I'm going the long way around the bush to say our relationship was built on who we were as people, what our respective characters, our points of view. It was built on the way we looked at life. Not on, oh, she's just so beautiful. She makes my heart. It wasn't built around emotions. It wasn't built around a fluttery feeling. It wasn't built around, she's beautiful. I'm handsome. Not that I think that. But don't go there. Anyway. All this to say, love at first sight is a horrible foundational way to start your relationship. And there are so many stories out there that have that kind of a theme, that have that kind of a basis. If you're not careful and if you're not paying attention, you may begin to think that that's how things work. The other theme that I wish to warn against is the idea of the one. The one. And it's presented very well. It's presented as, you know, you just haven't met the one yet, and so when you meet that one, you'll know. And you'll be able to marry that person, and you'll be able to spend the rest of your life with that person. And there's somebody out there that you should, you know, be able to spend the rest of your life with. And it sounds very good until you begin to realize what that actually means. What they're saying is, there's only one. There's only one person in this whole world that when you meet them and you marry them, you'll be able to spend the rest of your life with them, and it'll be all roses and smooth sailing, and everything will be great, and everything will be wonderful. You'll have a great marriage. There's one person out there that you just have to meet that person, and everything's going to be great. And you notice the stories never continue past the marriage. It always either ends at the engagement or at the marriage. They don't show you that there are problems when you get into your marriage. Because they don't know how to deal with those problems, so they're not going to show them, because we want this to be a light and a happy movie or story or whatever it is. We want this to be uplifting. We want this to be enjoyable. Nobody enjoys watching other people's marriage problems. Mm-hmm. which I'm not saying they should include those in the stories. I'm just saying that the impression that they give you is, oh, I found the one, and now everything's going to be wonderful. But let me tell you, there is no one person out there that when you marry them, everything's going to be perfect. There is no one person out there that is going to make marriage flawless. The danger of that is when you get married to somebody and you begin to have those problems that will come, when you begin to have those issues that are going to arise, the thoughts begin to come into your mind, well, maybe this just isn't the one. I thought this was the one, but maybe I was wrong, and now this isn't the one, so this isn't my fault. It's not, there's nothing I should do or should, this just isn't the one, so we'll just get divorced, we'll go our separate ways, and someday I'll find the one and everything will be perfect. And a lot of times, these stories even include somebody who's come out of a divorce or a breakup. And they never dwell on the idea that, you know what, they thought they were in the right relationship before. So what makes you think the one that this story is about is going to end any better? Because they haven't addressed any of the real issues. They haven't gone into any of the real problems. What they've done is they've said, well, this didn't work out. Break. Let me go find somebody else. And then they make it look like, well, this is the one. But after the story ends, after the camera stops rolling, they don't show you that probably what happens is break. Because those problems were never addressed. The thing is, the Bible teaches us that love is a choice. We read through 1 Corinthians here, and I realized that this is talking about love within the church. But it's the same root word as when God commands husbands to love their wives. It's agape. Love of God being channeled through us. First few verses of the chapter talk about the importance of love, the importance of charity. We read through some of the rest of the passage. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This is not saying that when you love, all of this will automatically happen. These are the choices that love makes. Long-suffering doesn't just happen. God is long-suffering to us. And praise God he is. Thank God he is. But he isn't just long-suffering to us because, well, I love you. And it's a choice that God makes toward us. And here we're told that charity, love, makes the same choice of suffering long. Putting up with the other person's faults for a long time. And is kind. Again, a choice. I mean, there are some people who are naturally kind-hearted and so on. I have to work at it. It's kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. If you have a tendency towards pride and towards puffing yourself up, this is something you have to work at. It's not something that naturally occurs. Not something that, hey, presto, you're in love. All of your natural faults will just fall away. You'll never have another issue. The Bible doesn't sell us any snake oil. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Now there's one that has to get worked on. Because that's not about how you act towards the other person. That's about how you react to what they do to you. I remember growing up, my younger brother and I were always at each other's throats. Why? Because we were constantly provoking one another. And neither of us thought we were the problem. Because we're Christensens. This is how we act. I'm always right. I had to say, I literally had this, you know, tongue-in-cheek thing that I would tell people, even when I'm wrong, I'm right. You know, tongue-in-cheek, I understand that's not true. But that can often describe my attitude if I'm not careful. Even when I'm wrong, I'm right. I may know that I'm wrong. I may be shown by something that somebody else says that I'm not in the right position, but I don't want to admit it. And so I'm still going to defend the position I started the conversation with because I don't want to be shown as wrong. I'm right. And guess what? That can be provoking. And my brother can be the same way. And I can be provoked by that. And guess what? That happens in marriage too. Not necessarily that specific scenario, although that can happen, depending on who you're married to. But there are going to be things that the other person does that will provoke you. How are you going to react to that? Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You know what that means? You're not assuming the worst. Oh, they did this action. Obviously, they meant to hurt me. Obviously, they intended this for evil. Not necessarily. And this is something that in and out of marriage, a lot of people struggle with. He did something that hurt me. She did something that hurt me. They must have meant to. Maybe they weren't thinking. Maybe they didn't realize how much it would hurt you. Maybe they weren't considering the consequences. Maybe we shouldn't be assuming the worst. Love thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, putting up with things. Things that may not be easy, may not be happy, may not be comfortable. Believeth all things. Well, she said she was sorry, but I don't believe her. He said it was an accident, but I don't believe him. Love does. Charity does. Hopeth all things. Maybe they'll come around. Maybe we'll find a way to see past our differences. Oh, there's just no hope in our relationship. Love doesn't look at it that way. The world doesn't know how to make a relationship work. So when they see relationships fall apart, they've got to come up with reasons why. And notice how the reasons never boil down to me. You'll hear a lot of people say, oh, they were just so hard to live with. They were just this. They were just that. Oh, it was all their fault. Or in the realm of fiction, oh, they just weren't the one. whichever stream you take, it still doesn't come to any responsibility personally. It still doesn't come to anything that I could have done to prevent the breakup. It still doesn't come to anything that I should have done or was doing wrong. Or there's no personal responsibility. There's no personal... It's all about the other person, what they did wrong. Or there was not... Nobody was wrong. Nobody was at fault. It just didn't work out. That's not how it's supposed to be. Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. If we look over at Ephesians chapter 5, we see more that this is something that includes work. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now let me just pause and say, this does not mean that the husband is better than the wife. Simply that he has been placed in the position of authority by the design of God. We live in a society that has tried to take him out of that position and say that man does not deserve that. And guess what? Man does not deserve that. It's not about being better. It's about being in the position that God has placed you in. It's not about being subservient as being inferior as the wife, but rather as being in the proper role, the proper position in the military. Nobody looks at the executive officer and because he's not the commanding officer, says, well, you're not that great. Nobody looks at the executive officer as inferior. The commanding officer is simply in command. That's the position that he's been given by the military. Executive officer, second in command. He's still over everybody else. Just he turns to the commanding officer turns to his superiors, as we, the husbands, turn to God. Our authority is not based on our merit, just as our salvation is not based on our merit. God doesn't deal that much in merit, if you haven't noticed. But it's not based on our greatness as a person. It's simply that God placed this hierarchy in the home. God placed this structure in the home. And in order to make the family work, you follow God's instructions. But that was a rabbit trail. So, wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And let me guess, that's not easy for most wives, especially if you have a subpar husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So are men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So wives, you're told, submit to your husband. That takes work. That takes effort. Husbands, you're told, love your wives. That can take work. Because love is not an emotion. It's a choice. And it's even harder to love them in such a way that they feel loved.
which women need that. And we can be lacking in the ways we show our love.
Well, I go to work 40 hours a week to pay for the house that she lives in. If she doesn't know that I love her, I don't know what that is. I told her I loved her once 40 years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let her know.
Not for me.
These things we chuckle at, but sometimes people have these ideas, and how about we put some work into our relationships? How about we put some effort? Let's go through Corinthians 13. Let's see, all right, what am I doing here? What am I not doing that I should be doing? What does love look like? What does love biblically look like? Because the world will tell you all sorts of ambiguous, vague, fluffy things. You know, oh, how did you know that you loved Dad? How did you know that you loved Mom?
Well, I just looked at her and I heard music playing.
Yeah, okay, yeah, that's love, all right. No, you probably, somebody was passing with a radio and you didn't notice. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion, although the emotion can come as a result of the love that you enact. The world is great at looking for the side effect. They look for the emotion. They look for the feeling, but the feeling is the side effect of doing what you're supposed to do, which is actively, with work, with effort, loving your wife, loving your husband, in a way that God ordained. The emotion will follow, or at least it can follow, usually does follow. The problem is when we make that the goal. Just like when we make happiness the goal. Happiness may come as a side effect, but it's never supposed to be the goal. When we make happiness the goal, when we make the warm fuzzies of love the goal, things fall apart. To illustrate that, we could just look at the divorce rates, look at the lack of marriage rate. It's a world enamored with the side effects. It's like when growing up, my parents would take us to a restaurant. We would often have people coming up to our family and talking to my dad and saying, oh, your children are so well behaved. Because, well, compared to the other children in society, I guess we were. But your children are so well behaved. I would do anything to get my kids to act that way. Whenever I heard something like that, I would always think, well, I guess not, because if you were willing to do what it took to get that result, you'd have it. What you mean is you want the result without having to work for it. The same thing happens with love. They look at a good, healthy marital relationship, and they say things like, I would do anything for that. But it's not meant to be the goal. You put in the effort. You put in the work. You put in the action of love. And the emotions will follow. The side effects will follow. Just beware, because society doesn't know how love works. They don't know how relationships work. But they're always trying to tell you how to work them. Be careful. Don't listen to the wrong sources. Get in your Bibles. Find out what God said about love. Find out what God said about relationships, because He's the one who built them, and He's the one who knows how they work.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that we can look on a cross and see how much you loved us. Lord, we ask that as we enter into relationships, as we try to maintain relationships, that you would help us to work at them, to live them the way that you would have us to do so. To love biblically. Help us, Lord, to ignore the world's attempts to explain what they do not understand. And instead to look to you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.